All right, today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. This is the rich in the kingdom of God. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But for many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
So a 2022 study found that only 12% of Americans feel wealthy. Now, this might not surprise us, right? What surprised me was the number of literal millionaires who feel wealthy. Anyone want to hazard a guess? What percent of literal millionaires in the U.S. feel wealthy? Zero? 12? Any other guesses? 55? 29%. 29% of people who have more than $1 million worth of assets feel like they're wealthy. If you have more than $1 million worth of assets, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. And 71% of that top 1% in America don't feel wealthy. This is so interesting to me. See, these stats and others like them, there's lots of stats like this, they reveal to us that there's some kind of disconnect. There is, for a lot of us, a disconnect between the reality of our financial situation, and our feelings about our financial situation. A disconnect between having enough and feeling like we have enough. Of course, there is a baseline of having what we need to meet our basic needs of food and shelter. I'm not talking about that. But studies have shown that beyond having basic needs met, more money does not tend to correlate with increased feelings of happiness. In fact, often with increased finances comes increased difficulty. Or as the late great theologian, the notorious B.I.G. put it, "More money, more problems." Often the more money we have, the more money we think we need. The more we get, the more we want. I've experienced this in my life. I've shared that with you before, and I know some of you have experienced that too. Wealth seems to be this trap that just sucks us in by always making us want more and more and more. As we've made our way through the book of Matthew, we've seen Jesus turn the common practices of his day upside down. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We're reading about how Jesus turned marriage upside down. Husbands and wives are supposed to commit to each other and be together forever with sacrifice and care and compassion towards each other, not just divorce for any and every reason, like was the practice of their day. Children were valued and important, and in fact, Jesus says that they're an example for the rest of God's family, although in their day, children were not thought of as valuable. Conflict and sin in God's family are to be dealt with in a way that leads to reconciliation and restored relationships. People who wander away are to be pursued and invited back. Forgiveness is to be over the top, limitless. And here in our verses today, Jesus talks about our relationship with wealth. He wants to turn that upside down too. We're going to see in these verses that there's some danger with wealth. And we're going to see that Jesus has some suggestions about our danger of wealth worship. And importantly, we're going to see that Jesus' solution to this problem is about a lot more than just our relationship with our money. So let's dig in. So in Matthew 19, we talked last week about Jesus' teaching on marriage. And in between that teaching he did on marriage and in this teaching on wealth, there actually is a little three-verse narrative that we skipped over. It's about Jesus and some children. Starting in verse 13, we read that, "Then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." So after Jesus talks about marriage, people bring their children to Jesus to have him place his hands on them and a blessing. They would place their hands on their head and speak a blessing over them. And those sweet disciples think, oh no, Jesus doesn't have time for this. And they try and send the kids away. The disciples are so sweet. They just always miss the point. But Jesus counters their mixed up priorities again and tells them, you know, not only is it that I'm not too busy for children. Actually, it's children, Jesus says, people like this who get God's kingdom the best. They get it. So as Lindsay Field preached here a few weeks ago, be like children. Be like children. That's how you get to experience God's kingdom. Be like children. And then right after this little interchange about Jesus and the children and be like children and that's how you experience God's kingdom, that is when we read in verse 16, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'What good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Something about Jesus' interaction with the children, about his promising the children that they can enter God's kingdom, something about this has raised this man's curiosity about how he can experience God's kingdom, how he could be a part of it. Maybe we even hear a little bit of anxiety in his voice. Maybe he realizes he's not like the children. We'll learn in verse 22 that this man was extremely wealthy. Maybe he figured he was not simple and lowly like children. He was wealthy, worldly, had high status. So maybe he was hoping for another option of how he could experience God's kingdom because he saw he was nothing like the children. Maybe he was hoping that, as in so many other areas of his life, he could buy his way in. He could earn his way in. Maybe he thought, oh, this is just like any other prestigious club. If I just jump through some hoops, then I'm in. So, teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to do the right thing. He wants God's kingdom. But he's entirely missed the point that there is nothing he can do to inherit eternal life. That's the entire message of the gospel of Jesus. We are lost without the work of Jesus. That's why children get it. They get that they're helpless. They get that they need someone bigger and stronger than them to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. But instead of just jumping right out and saying this, right, Jesus almost never just answers a question directly, does he? We read in verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. Implication, God, only God is good. So if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So Jesus is directing the man back to what's already been told to the people of Israel in the Torah. If you want to live, if you want to experience a full and blessed life, follow God's commandments. That's what Leviticus 18:5 says. "Keep my decrees and my laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them, will have life by them. I am the Lord." Jesus is saying, you already know this. Do what God says and you'll experience life. But the man wants to make sure he's keeping the right commandments, the most important commandments, maybe because he knows he can't actually keep them all. So he asks Jesus to clarify. "Well, which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus lists five of the Ten Commandments and then sums them up with the phrase, "love your neighbor as yourself." Notably, he doesn't mention the 10th commandment.
You shall not covet. Almost feels like he's setting this guy up. Because it's unlikely that as attached as this guy is to his wealth, that we're going to find out that he got where he was without any coveting of what other people have.
Well, what does he say? Verse 20. All these I have kept, the young man says. What do I still lack? This young man. I mean, first of all, really, wow. Yep, I've kept all the commandments. Whew, really? Wow, okay. Maybe he's just interpreting these commandments like very generally. Perhaps he's never literally murdered someone or cheated on his wife or lied on the witness stand in court. But we know, don't we, that Jesus interprets the law a lot more deeply, right? Not just don't murder, but don't harbor anger in your heart towards someone. Not just don't cheat on your spouse, but don't even think lustful thoughts about someone else. The standard of holiness in God's kingdom is high, which is the whole point of what Jesus has been teaching all along. We are all hopelessly lost in our sin. We all fall ridiculously short of the goal of truly loving God and others. And that's why we need to be like children, knowing we need help. But this man doesn't get that. He knows he's still missing something, right? That's what's behind his question. What do I still lack? But he cannot fathom a world where he is dependent on anyone but himself to gain entrance into God's kingdom. And so he clings to this idea of himself as righteous, this idea of himself as a good person. Before we go on, I just want to ask us to consider for ourselves, is there anything in us that's like this man? We know we want to do what God wants. We acknowledge that God's way is the better way, that his vision for the world, where we all love each other and care for each other and everyone has what they need, that's a better vision. We acknowledge that. But are we still trying to get entrance into that on our own strength? Still trying to figure it out on our own? Still trying to just be better, try harder, just earn our way into God's good graces? For some of us, maybe we might be like this man and have a little too much confidence in our own ability. We're high earners, high achievers. We own a boardroom. We feel like we got where we are by working harder than everybody else. Is it possible that some of us might be under the impression that we can just work our way into God's kingdom? Or some of us might feel in some ways the opposite. Maybe some of us feel like we have screwed up so much that before we try to talk to God or get close to God, we better clean ourselves up a little bit first. We better try and get it together. Kick the addiction, fix our relationships, stop swearing, and then God will want us. There's a great question I've learned from friends in recovery, and it's this. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? How is trying to work your way into God's good graces going? Do you feel like you've done enough? Do you feel confident? Or are you still anxiously striving because you're never quite sure if you've done enough? Or how is trying to fix yourself up before you come to God going for you? Have you been able to do it? Have you solved your problem? Have you gotten it all worked out? How is it going for you? Without actually asking, how's that going for you? Jesus poses kind of the same sort of cut to the core question, cut to the core invitation for this man that will cause him to reflect on the true state of his heart. So Jesus answers, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. See, this man has said he's following the commandments, he's doing what God wants him to do, but Jesus knows the true state of his heart. Jesus knows this man hasn't really followed the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He knows that really, truly, at his core, more than this young man loves God and wants God's kingdom, he loves his stuff. His position, his security, his comfort. And Jesus knows that this man hasn't really loved his neighbor as himself, because he's been accumulating more and more stuff while some of his neighbors don't have enough. Jesus knows that wealth can be dangerous. It can enslave us. He's been clear in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve both God and money. He's encouraged his followers, don't trust in your wealth for security, but trust in the love of your heavenly Father who sees you, who knows what you need, who will take care of you. Jesus has warned his followers that possessions and money have this way of growing into inordinate value in our hearts. He's warned us that wealth can lead us to rely on ourselves instead of on God. Oh, and the prevailing wisdom of that day was that wealth was very often connected to social injustice. That wealth corrupted people. That wealth led to destructive behavior. Jesus knows that wealth and the pursuit of wealth makes it hard for us to pursue God. And so Jesus offers this man a lifeline. He invites him to freedom from his slavery to his stuff. Freedom from the anxious striving of buying his way into God's kingdom. That's what verse 21 is about. He says, go, take action right now. If you really want God's kingdom, if you really want to experience the full, abundant life of freedom that is life in God's kingdom, then today's the day. Do what I'm about to tell you. Go. He says, sell your possessions. Get rid of all your stuff. Liquidate your assets. Your attachment to stuff, your addiction to your stuff is something that you can't hold on to any of it. You need to get rid of it. You need to rip off the Band-Aid and say goodbye. And then he says, give it to the poor. This will be an act of repentance and restitution. It's a way of making amends for the way your obsession with wealth has harmed you and others. And he promises this is how you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus is saying, when you help others, when you make earth look a little bit more like heaven, you're making an impact that will ripple for eternity. And then come follow me. This is the crux of the matter here. Jesus is saying, you have been following wealth. Wealth has been your God. And today I want to challenge you to change allegiances. Give your loyalty to me. Follow me. Join the family of God's people whose highest allegiance is to God, whose greatest desire is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus knew that this man said he wanted God's kingdom, but he wanted his stuff more. Jesus wanted this man and everyone who was listening to get that following Jesus is not just about following some list of rules. Following Jesus is not just praying a prayer to ask Jesus into my heart. No, no. Following Jesus is to accept Jesus as our king and to submit to him as king, to surrender everything we have to him, everything we are, to acknowledge that he has the right as our king to call the shots about everything in our lives. Following Jesus is to completely reorder our lives. Whatever the world around us might say is normal takes a backseat to what Jesus asks for us to do, a backseat to what Jesus says is normal in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, we share what we have. We don't consider anything we own to belong to us. In God's kingdom, we don't chase dollar signs. We chase Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know that this is how we find freedom. The tragedy of this interaction is verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus offered this man a way out of his anxious striving to do enough, a way out of his slavery to his stuff, the opportunity to repent of his addiction to his wealth and be freed from it. But this man declines the invitation. He's sincere in seeking God's kingdom, but he has been tragically weighed down and enslaved to his stuff. He's interested in God's kingdom, right? Something inside of him is drawn to what Jesus is saying, but he can't quite take that step to submit his whole life to God's kingdom. He wants a teacher to give him good advice, not a Lord who demands his allegiance. So he goes away grieving, knowing he's missing out, but unable to take that next step. And this is why Jesus reflects, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Over the years, the church has done some funny stuff to soften this verse. We've come up with stories about how, so there was this gate in Jerusalem, and it was called the Needle's Eye, and a camel could go through it, but they had to get down on their knees. Or maybe, so rope and camel in Greek are just like one letter apart, and so maybe it's a rope going through the eye of a needle, so we just need a big enough needle and a small enough piece of rope, and we can do it. It's possible. It just takes some work. Sorry. No. The text says what it says. There's no such gate in Jerusalem. The text says camel. The literal camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle. It can't happen. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6. We cannot serve God and money. We can't. One of the two will win. To enter God's kingdom, we have to become like children. And wealthy, self-sufficient people have a hard time becoming like dependent children. Jesus is saying the self-sufficiency that comes with wealth, it's not a gift, family. It's a curse. Wealth causes blindness. Wealth causes us to not be able to fully participate in God's kingdom. When we run after wealth, we miss out. Now, this harsh truth causes the disciples to just freak right out. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" See, there was this idea back then, even though they knew, right? I've said that there was some prevailing wisdom about what wealth tends to do to people, that it doesn't tend to be good, right? That was true. But at the same time, there was this idea that wealthy people were wealthy because God was happy with them. So some verses from the Old Testament have been misapplied and misinterpreted and twisted to mean that if you have lots of money, God is happy with you. So to hear that, to their minds, people that God is happy with can't make it into God's kingdom, this is shocking to the disciples. It's shocking. And Jesus looks at them and says, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus says, "You're right. You can't do this on your own strength. It's like any other addiction. Your life has become unmanageable, and you need someone higher than you, bigger than you, to set you free. And God can help. God can help wealthy people become unburdened by their wealth. God can help them become free of addiction to stuff so that they can enter into God's kingdom. They just have to accept the invitation to divest themselves of their reliance on their money, the invitation to practice justice by sharing with others, and the invitation to submit themselves to the rule of Jesus over their lives. That is what makes salvation possible. And this, too, is God's invitation to us. Maybe wealth isn't an idol for you, isn't something that's vying for God's place in your heart, but is there something else that if Jesus asked you to give it up, you'd have a really hard time with it? I'll be honest, I've shared before, wealth is something I struggle with. Growing up with very little, and now coming to a place where my husband and I have plenty, it has become a struggle for me, for us. And I know that it's a struggle because when I read Jesus' instructions to this young man, I feel resistance stirring up in my heart. That's how I know wealth is an idol for me, because my gut reaction to giving it up is resistance. What causes that feeling of resistance for you? Many of us today struggle with making an idol of ourselves and our own sense of happiness. Many of us struggle with making an idol of our comfort. Maybe for you, the idol is control or security. What is it that pulls your affections and loyalty away from Jesus? What is it that tempts you to run after it with your whole heart instead of running after Jesus? Jesus wants us to be free of the enslavement to our idols so that we can experience the good, full, beautiful life that is available to us in God's kingdom. Jesus says that God's kingdom is good news to the poor. It is comfort to the brokenhearted. It is freedom for prisoners. And God's kingdom is perfect love, perfect justice, perfect peace. That is what Jesus wants for us. And as we said earlier, what we really need to do is acknowledge that we're in over our heads, that we need help. So what is it in your life that you know is pulling your affections? What is it that you're really chasing after if it's not God? Well, tell him that. Talk to him about it. He knows already. He's not surprised. Talk to him. Tell him where you are and ask for his help, and then listen. Listen to what he might say back. The Holy Spirit is at work, right? We believe that when we talk to God, he speaks back. Sometimes that feels like just a quiet thought that enters your heart or your mind when you're praying. Maybe sometimes it comes from a word from another person. But pay attention. Listen. When you say, when you confess to God, this is where I'm struggling. This is what I'm struggling with running after instead of you. Pay attention. See what God says. His instructions to this young man had to do with dealing with his idol of wealth. That was his command for this young man. If you struggle with making an idol of wealth, maybe some of these same concepts might be helpful to you. Divest yourself of your stuff. Practice justice by giving to others. Resubmit your life to Jesus as Lord. Every day, take the time to ask Jesus to help you keep him king of your life and not your stuff. Jesus is offering us an invitation to abandon this me-first, self-focused life that we've been trapped in, instead of participating in a much bigger and better mission. That's what he tells the disciples at the end of this chapter. They basically say, yeah, Jesus, we're trying to do this. We're trying to run after you. We're trying to really make you and God's kingdom just the most important things to us. So what's going to happen to us? So Peter says in verse 27, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus says, when you give up on what this world says is most important, then you will end up with beauty and life and purpose that is so much more than anything this world has to offer. You will be a part of bringing heaven to earth. Oh, it might look like you're losers in the eyes of the world, but you know what's coming, and there's no losers there. Your destiny, Jesus says, is to participate with me in facilitating the reign of God, facilitating life that is truly life, life as it was meant to be from the beginning. That's where you're going. This morning, I want to just invite you to spend some time listening to what Jesus is saying to you, listening to the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to ask God to show you, have I made an idol of my wealth or something else? And just listen. And if you sense God pointing something out to you, then ask for his help. God, I know I can't destroy this idol on my own. God, I know I need your help. Help me. And then when you're ready, I want to invite you to come and take communion. Communion is for all of us who want Jesus to be our king. You don't have to be a member here at Harbor. Communion reminds us that Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. On the cross, he died. He died to take with him all of our addiction to stuff, all of our sin, all of our shame. He did what we couldn't do. And now we get to take and eat and drink and receive the forgiveness, the whole life that comes from him. And so when we take communion this morning, we take it as a reminder of our forgiveness for where we've missed the mark. And we take it as a symbol of our desire to submit to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. So today I want to invite you to take communion as a way of asking for his help to destroy whatever idols might be trying to take the throne of your heart, and as a display of your commitment to give your highest allegiance to Jesus. That's who we want to give our allegiance to as this community here at Harbor. So let me pray and then take a moment to just listen to what God might be saying. And then when you're ready, you can come on up and take communion. Jesus, we confess that it is so easy for us to be distracted with things, with good things that you've given us, for those things to take a place in our lives and the throne of our hearts that they were never meant to be. Money is a useful resource, but we confess it's a lousy God. And we are here as your people acknowledging that we make idols too easily. We put other things as the most important thing in our lives. And it leaves us unsatisfied. We want to run after you, Jesus. We want to be a community that is running after you and your vision for the world, a world where everyone has what they need, a world where there is peace and love and justice. And we need your help to stay focused. So Jesus, will you speak to each of us today? Help us to resubmit our lives to you, to remember again who we are as your people. Help us to be a community that is running wholeheartedly after you so that we can be a part of bringing heaven to earth, making this world look more like you intended it to, more like a place where everyone has their needs met, where everyone feels loved and belongs, everyone is cared for. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.